mind. We're in Esther chapter 9. I just want to read the first five verses here in a minute. Like I've done in the past, I want to go ahead and give you a synopsis of what's gone on in the book through the first eight chapters. As you hear, this was king over 127 provinces of Persia, spanning from India to Ethiopia, headquartered in modern-day Iran. The king chose Esther over all the women in the provinces to become queen to replace Vashti. After an attempt on the king's life, he promoted Haman, the Agagite, who hated the Jews, to a position equal to what we would refer as Secretary of State. Haman soon found no satisfaction or joy in this powerful position because one man, Mordecai, refused to bow down to him or show him reverence. Haman's hatred for Mordecai was so blinding that he sought to exterminate all the Jews. He wasn't the first and he wasn't the last. He exercised his political muscle to get the king to issue a decree to wipe out all the people of Mordecai's race, the Jews. Neither Naaman or the king knew that Esther was a Jewess and subject to the extermination decree. Esther risked her life by approaching the king uninvited. Amazingly, the king offered for her to become his equal, but Esther's sole focus was on the salvation of her people. At the same time, Haman's wife devised a devious plan to kill Haman's nemesis. As Esther prepared for the banquet, Haman built a 75-foot-high gallows to hang Mordecai. That night, just by coincidence, I suppose people would think, the king couldn't sleep, so he had the chronicles read to him where the record had been made that Mordecai saved the king's life. The good deed had gone unrecognized, so the king asked Haman how the king could reward the man whom he wanted to honor. Haman thought he was the one to be honored, so he just shot for the moon. He just said, "Hey, this is what you need to do." Ended up, Haman had to lead Mordecai through the streets while he wore the king's royal apparel, the crown royal, and he was riding upon the king's horse. At the second banquet, Esther pointed to Haman as the enemy seeking to kill her and all her people. Haman ended up being hung on the very gallows that he had prepared to execute Mordecai. Yet the plot thickens because the king's decree by law could not be annulled. Another decree went forth that the Jews can protect themselves against all those who attempt to kill them. And the fateful day has arrived in Esther chapter 9. Esther 9 verse 1, now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary. That's just important words. That the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king, as you hear, to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with a stroke of the sword, and slaughtered, destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. In other words, those that hated them reaped what they'd sowed. And that's God. God's able to change things. In fact, I titled tonight's message, "When God Intercedes Upon Earth." You know, we're asking God to intercede for the storm. And listen, there's nothing wrong with praying about that. I mean, I don't believe you ought to be like some of these charismaniacs on television. They're up there rebuking the storm on television, and then one storm turns finally and kills a bunch of other people in another city. You know, well, we got spared in Charlotte or wherever it was, and then a bunch of others got killed in another city, Spartanburg, Virginia or something. I don't know, but You know, the point is, what we ought to do is pray, God, slow it down. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And you say, well, that, you know, why would God do that? Because He'd get the glory from those that give Him the glory. Now, you know, of course, it'd be Mother Nature. For those that don't know God, there is no Mother Nature. There's a Father God. And if God chose to slow that thing down or change His path or turn it right around and send it back out in the Gulf, you say that can't happen. It sure can. Remember when they were on the ship and they said, we fear of our... I remember I was listening to that this morning as I was doing my exercise. I was listening to him read me Matthew. And he calmed the seas. Lord, we perish. And he just looks at him. He says, why are you so fearful? It's just like the country right now in turmoil. I've been unplugged, I guess, for 60 days or so. I listen to my radio when I get in there and I find out just enough. In fact, my wife has no clue because she doesn't even get the radio unless we're in the truck. I said, hey, did you know that they're burning the city? She says, no. I said, good. Good. She doesn't listen. If you're caught up in that, all it's going to do is just discourage you. I might get a little more vocal as we get closer to the election. I'll just warn you of that. But right now, I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to focus on getting us some signs out here to advertise that we're having, you know, social distance services and we're live on broadcast and we want people to tune in. Why? Because I think we've got a good church. I think we've got a church that preaches and teaches the truth and loves each other and loves the Lord. And listen, people ought to come here. Why? Because it's a great place to fellowship. Amen? Amen? Yeah. So, I mean, that's what it's all about. It's not about, well, you know, you just want to be a big dog on a little hill or something. I don't even know what I'm saying there, but I'd rather be a little dog on a big hill, just to tell you the truth. It's safer up there. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. So, can God intervene? And it's funny that we're looking at a story. And the prayer requests today have sort of been along those lines of the storm that's coming. It's a monster storm. I don't know, 20-foot surges, 20-foot high, 20 miles, 30 miles inland. I don't know. I don't know how bad it's going to be. I know that God could change it just like that. Will He do it? I don't know. Maybe we need another wake-up call. No doubt we've had quite a few wake-up calls. Listen, we need to turn back to God. Yes. Yes. As a nation. Yes. As a city. State. Church. Individual. Yes. I don't know how many of you saw it. I prayed at school board. Yes. And boy, what a blessing. Outside it says, in God we trust. Inside you go in and they ask you to pray and I said, Judy, take a picture. And I didn't know it, but when I said, let's pray, every one of them bowed their head, closed their eyes, stood. I mean, come on. We're not in Chicago. We're not in New York. We're not out there in California where a preacher that I know is being charged $10,000 for having church services. $10,000. And they're wanting to put him in jail, and yet people can burn the cities down, and it's just people expressing themselves. Well, in Proverbs 19, let's look at God intervening and interceding upon earth. Proverbs 19:21, the Bible says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Better turn my watch over. It was like 1:30, 1 o'clock. It's like 1 o'clock when really it's 7:30 because I had it upside down. The counsel of the Lord, they shall stand. Talking about devices. You know, listen, man doesn't have a chance against God. You say, well, then what's going on in the world? God is letting them take the rope that they're going to hang themselves with. And I don't, listen, do you realize that there are people that can look at that and say, that's racist? I meant nothing by that. Isn't that amazing? I can't say rope that they're going to hang themselves with because people took nooses and hung people in the past, and therefore it's just automatically racism. It is not. It is not. What if it's a lifeline? God can throw a lifeline out there and He can say, look, take the rope. Pull yourself in. Listen, you can hang yourself with a rope, or you can use the rope to pull yourself out of the muck and the mire and the quicksand.
Amen.
It's all up to you as an individual. It's all up to them. It isn't. Everything's not about race.
Right.
We are so touchy in this country. Everybody's wearing their feelings on their sleeve. And listen, by the way, everybody's not. There are people that are abusing the situations to try to force this country to become something that it's not. We have liberty, we have freedoms, and it's supposed to be that way, and what they are trying to do is destroy all that. It's called Antifa. And there's some other groups too, but you can't say it because the way that they name the group, it means you're racist if you're against it. What am I doing? I'm not even supposed to be talking about this. Look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. See, you don't want me watching it. That's all I'm telling you. I know that much and have heard that much and haven't seen any of it. And I'm still just irate at what's happening in this country. Proverbs 21:30. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Now just look at what it says. There's no wisdom against the Lord. There's no understanding against the Lord. There's no counsel against the Lord. You say, well, there are people who are against the Lord. Yeah, but there's no wisdom against the Lord. People that are against God have no wisdom.
Right.
I know people that are educated beyond what you can imagine that are some of the most wicked people. They have no wisdom. You either have godly wisdom or worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is just that. It's just the world. It doesn't do you any good. Godly wisdom is what we're talking about. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Psalm 33:10. Look at that. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Listen, you can make all the plans in the world, but if it's not about God, it is useless. That's why he says, you say, well, I'm going to go do this and that. No, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to do this or that. You need to stay within those boundaries of God's precepts and God's guidance, because if you don't, it'll all be for naught. I want to live the rest of my life out drawing closer and closer and closer to God. That's it. I don't want to say, well, I've gotten close enough. I'll never arrive. I've done enough. No, I never will have done enough. I want to get closer and closer and closer. I've been in this 40 years. I've watched people say, well, I've watched people that have the greatest standards. I mean, standards higher than God, literally higher than God. I've watched them brag about it. I want God to what was it, like me. There's a verse in the Bible. I want God to like me. And they got up there preaching and said, my standards are higher than what the Bible is. That's not already bragging about it. You failed.
Right.
Pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Now, if you've ever played a game with me, you'll see a lot of pride. I don't like to lose. And I talk a big game, and then when I get beat, you know you beat me. I didn't let you win. I don't like, listen, my son, I played basketball with him and I never let him win. I beat him every time until he started beating me. I used to wrestle him until he came back from the Marines. And he got hold of me within 20 seconds. I said, "We are done wrestling. Never again." I mean, listen, I wasn't so worried about losing as I was getting hurt. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. There's a series of questions here. In Psalm 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage?" What's going on in America? The heathen are raging. Oh, that's racist. No, there are white people out there doing just as much as the blacks are doing. Period. I mean, I've seen some of them. I've seen some of the signs. It'll come across my feed and it's a white person holding up saying, "Hey, you know, white privilege." How dumb are you? You know, did you look down in the mirror and find out you're talking about yourself too? "Why do the heathen rage," the Bible says, "and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.'" Isn't it amazing how things turn around? Why the heathen rage? There's the question. Why the people imagine a vain thing? And then it says the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed. And then, you know, they're just saying, "Hey, let's do all this stuff." And then the Bible just says, the Lord's going to laugh at them. He's going to have them in derision. Boy, that's an impacting word. Just think about that. Listen, God gets the last laugh.
Amen.
God's will eventually be done. God's will is not always done. And I say that all the time because I think it's one of the most mistaught truths ever. And that, well, I guess it was the will of God for that to happen. I guess it's the will of God for the cities to get, you know, burned down. Or I guess it's the will of God for all those people that might stay behind and some of them die. Well, I guess it was the will of God. No, God gave them a way to get out and said, "Get out. You've seen Katrina. You've seen what this has done. You know, get out of the city and go." Listen, I'm not one to run. But if some of you in here said, "Look, it's looking really bad, and that was a Category 4 coming at us," I guess I'm gone. Especially with a motorhome. It's like, I probably better get gone or I'm going to have a motorhome on top of the church and I will have just changed the insurance and cost the church another $150 deductible. $1,500 deductible or something like that. Listen, I'm just telling you, you've heard the story. There's floodwaters coming in and this guy's, you know, on the first floor and it gets flooded and, you know, guy comes by in a boat and says, "Hey, get in." And he says, "No, I'm going to trust the Lord." Waters keep rising. He gets up on the second story with the water up there coming up onto the second floor. And a boat comes by and says, "Hey, get in." He says, "No, I'm just going to trust the Lord." Then it gets up to he's got to go on the roof. So he's on the roof. A helicopter comes by and says, "Hey, let us get you out of there." He says, "No, I'm just going to trust in the Lord." And he drowns. He gets up to heaven and he asks and he says, "Well, Lord, I was trusting in you. Why didn't you deliver me?" He says, "Well, I sent two boats and a helicopter." Listen, that's a true analogy. That's a true story. You've got to use your brain. It's just like wearing masks today. Listen, I was out there and I was the only one without a mask. I said, "Listen, this is something else." I said, "Everybody's out there wearing a mask." I said, "Wear them. You know, if I'm the only one that doesn't have one, you're protected from me, I'm protected from you." And the guy on the internet saying, "Well, you know, masks don't protect anybody." How does he know? I don't know. I know this. If you sneeze, it ain't going far. If you got a mask on. You know what I mean? I'm just not going to get all wrapped up in who's what. Blah, blah. Just shut up. Serve the Lord. Keep a happy face on. Keep all that turmoil out. Kumbaya. That'll be on the internet tomorrow. There'll be my critics saying, did you see what Stauffer's into? At least he's wearing a suit and tie. He's still an independent Baptist. Exodus chapter 1. Turn over there. Let's see how people tried to destroy the nation of Israel. Boy, I tell you, we're looking at a story where Haman said, I'm going to kill all the Jews. He's an Agagite. He probably looked back in his history and remembered Agag and how he got sliced and diced by Samuel and all the people got killed. They were supposed to wipe them all out. You wonder why God said wipe out the heathen? Because when you leave one or when you leave them back there in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, with all that going on, they're going to have you serving their gods. They're going to have you worshiping their gods. That's why God said wipe them out. True thought. People will bring you down if you fellowship with the wrong people before you bring them up. That's how it works. You just have to be careful. Listen, I get around people when I've gone to places and it's been a long time where there's drinking going on and there's this. I don't drink. I don't care. I don't need to. I tell people all the time, you don't want to see me drinking. I have too good a time as it is. Why would I need to be inebriated or why would I need to be tipsy, topsy-turvy or whatever it is? I don't need any of that. And listen, the Bible's clear. If you put liquor to your neighbor's lips, it's wicked and a sin. So how do you do that? Have people over and still be biblical if you give them drink. That's what the Bible talks against. So it's wrong. Period. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Is that clear? That's clear. So you can't argue the point and go, well, I'm a Bible believer and I believe you can have a little wine. Because it says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. That would be like NyQuil. That would be like medicinal. And it says, a little, not a lot. And maybe he says, drink no longer water. Why? Maybe the water was polluted and you had to drink the wine because it was medicinal to help solve the problem you're being created by drinking the water that's killing you. Listen, people take the Bible and they just twist it around however they want. Wrong is wrong.
Yes, sir.
And how do you, well, you know, why do you drink? Well, you know, I just like the buzz. Well, how far do you buzz?
Right.
When does it become sin?
Right.
I believe it becomes sin at the beginning. I believe if you never take a drink, you'll never be a drunk. I believe that if you never take a drink, then you're not going to do things caused by losing control. And then you also have an excuse. Oh, well, I was drunk. I don't know how many young ladies in college, let alone the young men that said, well, I just had too much to drink. No, they wanted to do things that they shouldn't do and they used the booze as an excuse.
Yes,
I even heard on the radio today as I was out there that some of the schools, the colleges, where it's being spread the most are in those bars. They have to wear a mask when they come in the bar and then when they go in there, they take it off and they've got this big COVID spread because of it. Shut the bars down. That's what they've done, right? Are the bars still shut down? Anybody know? Yes?
In places, yeah.
In places, yeah. Well, it was nice when they shut them all down. Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. You know what ought to happen? The more that people afflict us, the more that we grow. The more people afflict us, the more we talk about Christ. Don't let them shut you down. Don't let anybody intimidate you about anything. You and I have got to stand true to the Scripture. We've got to stand true and say, you know, what's right is right. And the more that people go after us and try to hurt us and try to stop us from talking about Jesus Christ, about what we believe, the more that we ought to just say, hey, we're not going to be silenced. That silencing is coming. It's on the horizon. If it's not already there in many places, you're not allowed to speak about Christ. Think about locking up a pastor for having a church service. Wow. This is America of 2020.
Yes, sir.
If I would have told you last year that they would be putting pastors in jail and fining churches for having church services, you and I would have looked at each other and said, no way.
Right.
America. That's how quick things can change. Don't forget that. Do not forget that the freedoms that you have right now can be gone in the blink of an eye or in one election. Don't you forget that. You better be prepared, and you better be prepared by being prayed up. It's not about how many guns you have, and the more you have, the better it is. Did I say it out loud? It's not how many guns you have. It's not how good you can shoot. Those aren't disadvantages. But God can protect you in spite of that. That's all. I just think that if you're going to carry a gun, you ought to be a good shot. That's all I'm saying. You know, I'm not saying it's the thing. Listen, God's either going to protect you or not protect you. But you ought to be wise. You ought to say, hey, look, I'm not going to let the government have their way. I'm going to stand upon certain principles. And you better figure out where is that line in the sand. Don't be like the previous president that told Syrians, you know, well, if they gas those people, that's going to, you know, they're going to be crossing the line. Gas. Oh, well, we shouldn't have said that. Make sure whatever you believe, whatever your convictions are, you are willing to back them up.
Yes, sir.
So the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. That's the way Christianity is supposed to be. Historically, that's the way Christianity was. And in countries where there was a lot of persecution, which we have dodged up until this point, mostly,
yes, sir.
That's how it happened. In Russia, China, you go to China and they're not allowed, you know, they're not allowed to have church services in somebody's apartment. So we're over there, we're in church services in an apartment. And they're singing at the top of their lungs. And there are communist people everywhere. I mean, they're, you know, your neighbor could be, you know, they can get a lot of accolades for turning you in. Boy, that's where the rubber meets the road there. And by the way, if the government gives them, they have to buy it, they have to pay for it, but tells them where they can live. You know, tells them where they can work. And so if you had two children and you didn't abort the second one, you lose your job. You lose your job. The government takes your job because the government controls you. These are specific instances. Now they don't have that one child rule because they found out that moms were aborting the girls and having a boy. And when they had the boy has nobody to marry because when he grows up, there aren't any girls. What a mess when the government gets involved in things it has no business being involved in.
Yes, sir.
But that's the way it goes. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. How can God intervene in things? Well, Ahithophel, they said when Ahithophel said something, it was as good as true. God was in it. It was going to work out. You know, he was the prophet of God, but he goes against David and goes with Absalom, David's son. And in 2 Samuel 15:31, look at what David is told. One told David, saying, Ahithophel, that was his counselor, is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now the problem is when Ahithophel counseled, it was right. It was right. It's just like the law of the Medes and the Persians. The king's law could not be undone. Remember what we've read. In other words, once he said it, you couldn't overturn it with another law. Wish America was like that sometimes. You know? So you couldn't overturn it. What did they do? Well, they put out another law that circumvented it. Now, Ahithophel, when he pronounced something, he was a prophet. It was going to come to pass. So he told Absalom how to find David, how to kill David. And look what happens. Look at verse chapter 17, 14. We'll just have to go pretty quickly over this. And Absalom, all the men of Israel, said the counsel of the Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Now Hushai was with David, but he had infiltrated them. So Ahithophel told Absalom how to kill David, how to get David. Look at what they said. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel. Look at the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. You know Ahithophel's counsel was right. How does God overcome that? He can't make it if Ahithophel is a prophet of God, which he was just on the wrong side. He was with Absalom against David. How does God work all that out? He just makes it so that Absalom listens to Hushai, David's infiltrator, instead of Ahithophel. And look at verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. His counsel was right. How do you overcome that? What's David going to do? He's going to pray and just say, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God's got it all worked out. We can't even see how God's going to work things out. I mean, do things look pretty precarious in this country right now? And the world? The economy? Anybody ever see? Remember that, you know, remember the deficit? Remember that? And the trillions that we are in debt to who knows how, you know, I won't even get into all that. And they just print $3 trillion and they just print another $1 trillion and another trillion. What's going to happen when that balloon gets really, 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 really too big? What are you going to do about it? Pray. Be prepared. Don't put all your eggs in the economic basket. That's it. I can't tell you the solution other than this. Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. That's it. My solution for every problem is draw nigh unto God. Every problem. Here it is. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. Draw nigh unto God. Well, what if you're wrong and the rapture doesn't happen and we go into the tribulation? Why aren't you telling people how to survive in the tribulation? You ought to be telling them to store up food. And why? So people can come break in your house and steal it all and kill you? I mean, what? You got protection because you got food? You got protection because... And what are you going to do? Shoot everybody that comes over to your house that tries to steal from you and send them to hell? What are you going to do? Solution? Draw nigh unto God. What if things get really, 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 really bad before the tribulation? Draw nigh unto God. Why is church so important? Because the ideas were focused on drawing nigh unto God. That's what this is all about. Why do we have the foolishness of preaching? The foolishness of preaching is to tell you that you need to draw nigh unto God more and more as you see the day approaching. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's how God can do it. Ahithophel. And his counsel was right. David had no hope of escaping Ahithophel. Unless Hushai comes in, gives other counsel, and says, no, don't go chase David. He's like a lion's whelp. You know, he's ready to attack back if you corner him. No, Ahithophel was right, but God was able to take that impossible situation and make it work out. Here you got a law, kill all the Jews. Impossible situation. It can't be overturned. There's no hope. There's no solution. Just give up. That's what the world says. Just give up. That's what a lot of Christians say. Just give up. I'm telling you, the more impossible the situation, the more potential for God to get the glory.
Yes, sir.
And that's what everything's about anyway. In Job, it says, He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Well, turn to Job 5, because I think we need to look at this. Job chapter 5. In verse 12, the Bible says this, He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. No matter what you're looking at, you say, well, I know somebody that's really crafty. You know, in other words, they're wicked. And they're really deceitful. And the Bible says He disappointed their devices. You say, well, there's no hope. I can't fight against that. I can never win. Everything's against me. No. They're too strong. They're too powerful. They're too mighty. I'm too weak. What did Paul say?
Yes.
When I am weak, then I am strong.
Yes.
Paul said, most gladly, therefore, would he accept God's will? He prayed three times. God said, no, no, no. And he said, I'd rather be in the center of God's will than to have my will, because that's what I want. And God says, but that's not what's best for you.
Right.
And you know, some say Paul, you know, maybe when that blinding light hit him on the road to Damascus, it messed up his eyes, because he said of the Corinthians, and he said, you would have plucked out your own eye and given them to me. He said, I prayed to the Lord to take this thing away. Maybe Paul was hideous to look at. I mean, you ought to praise God, you got me to look at. Man, Robert, you are the most appreciated one in here, because if you can hear him laugh, you guys smile and shake your heads, and, you know, but you just don't let her rip. Go ahead. It's funny. It's a joke. But can you imagine Paul? If he's hideous. And you got to sit there and listen to him and look at him. And it's like, man, is he looking over here or over there? And, you know, maybe he only saw it in one eye. Maybe it was just like, you know, when that light hit him, he closed an eye. You know, he was blinded.
Yes.
Maybe it burned him like acid.
Right.
I don't know. I know this, that people judge things like that and say, well, I could never sit under a preacher that looked like that. I could never go to a service where you know, they look hideous, or, you know that a lot of people in war get blown up. They look hideous. There are people that have given their lives and their well-being to protect the liberties for us. And we ought to look at that and say, hey, you know, praise God. Yeah, it's rough. And yeah, you're normal. But you got to fight those inclinations. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty. I want to look at one more section. It's in Acts chapter 23. I went over this not long ago, but I want to look at it again in this subject with Esther. In Acts chapter 23, there's some men that did a vow, starting in verse 11. And the night following, this is Acts 23:11, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Remember, we already looked at this last Sunday night, where Paul was out of the will of God, and he's in prison and in chains because he determined he was going to go to Jerusalem, and it looked like his ministry was cut short. And here's God right there saying, be of good cheer. Paul's probably at the lowest point. He says, I can reach those Jews, God. I persecuted them. I put them in jail. I did this. And God says, that's not what I've called you to do, Paul. I've got to go back to Jerusalem. I've got to be there for Pentecost because all the Jews are going to be there. If they can just hear me preach. Typical preacher. It's all about me. It's all about, well, look what I can do. I'm the one that can do it. No, God can do it. God's got it handled. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. But God sure wants to use you. And He sure wants to use me. But it has to be God's will, God's way, God's plan, God, God, God. That's what it's all about. So here's where we are right here. He's at a low point. He knows what he said. All the people said, we'll never see you again. He's just breaking his neck to get to Jerusalem. Now he's in jail. Now he's going to be sent to Rome. Verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever become near, are ready to kill him. By the way, you know, people, you can't always take people at face value. Here they are, the religious leaders. What are they supposed to do? Well, you need to deceive. You need to lie. You need to get this guy down here so we can kill him against the law. What are they thinking? I'll tell you what they're thinking, that their religion is more important than obedience. That's what religion is. Verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son, just by chance, his sister's son heard all this, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him, brought him to the chief captain, said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him, prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. He can't let anybody know what it is. Then the chief captain took him by the hand. Must have been a young man. And went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then left the young man, depart, charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. So it's probably about 9 p.m. The third hour of the night would be 6 p.m. is when the evening and the morning, evening at 6 p.m., 7, 8, 9 p.m. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter this matter and he wrote unto the governor. So it looked pretty hopeless for Paul. They're going to kill him, man. They got an oath, 40 of them. They're not going to eat or drink until they killed them. I wonder how that worked out for them, by the way. You think they started eating and drinking after a couple of days or weeks? Once they figured Paul was gone, well, we might as well go ahead and eat. You know, man, that was dumb. It sure sounded like a good idea when we said it. Just like man. Listen, whatever situation is in your life, whatever it is, God's in control. God has not lost control. We are spoiled in this country. Because we think, well, people are rioting in the streets. It's the end of the world. There's COVID. It's the end of the world. Look at the elections. It's the end of the world. The sky is falling. Listen, the sky's not falling. Is it discouraging? Yeah, it can be discouraging. Don't let it be discouraging. If it's discouraging, turn it off. Don't let them influence you to where they get in your mind and in your heart, in your soul, in your being. Just stop them. And you'll be like Hushai that destroyed the counsel of Ahithophel, and Ahithophel's counsel was right. You'll be like those people in Egypt that determined to kill all the young boys when they were born. They said, but when we come, the mother's awake and she's got, you know, we can't do it. They refused to do what the king said to do. It looked hopeless. And then Moses came out of that thing. Just stop and realize we serve a God that can do anything. So why do we treat Him like He's impotent? We focus on that which we should not focus on. I don't mean that you've got to go out there and go, well, you know, it's just great. They're burning up the cities and COVID's great. COVID is driving me nuts. I don't like not being able to interact. You guys are killing me with your masks. I can't read your lips. Literally, I can't. Leave that off. And again, you know I'm joking. I want you to do exactly what you're doing. But you're killing me with your mask because I can't read your lips. Just trying to make sure we got a balance here. Put that thing back down. Listen, we serve a God that can do anything. Do not discount that. Don't discount it. Will we come out of this? I don't know. One way or another, we're going to come out of it. Yeah, maybe we'll come out of it going up, but maybe not. Do you know that when I had the debate, and I think I told you, I got up there and I said, men are going to wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. So that's the way it's going to be. Before the rapture, men are going to wax worse and worse. I said that I believe we were going to go through a lot of tribulation before the rapture. And there were people that criticized that, said I set the whole thing back 10 years because of that statement. Guess what? I believed it then. I believe it now. Yes. I don't think the rapture is, well, the church is just doing great. Let's go. I think the Bible says that we're going to be in apostasy in general. We don't have to be. You don't have to be a Laodicean church and Laodicean age. You can be a Philadelphia church, and that's what I want for this church. We need to go out on a high point. But in general, it isn't going to be that way amongst Christians. In general, it's not. We need to be the exception to the rule. We serve a big God. Keep that in mind. Don't listen. If you get discouraged, turn off the news. If you get discouraged, get in your Bible. If you get discouraged, get on your knees. If you get discouraged, here's the last thing. Draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. That's all I got for you. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. We just pray, Lord, that You would have Your will and Your way in our hearts and lives. Lord, as we contemplate the Scriptures, help us to stay encouraged, Lord, because You are a great God. You are the